but turn around or turn to the person beside you and go, hi. Make sure you know their name, okay? Make sure you know their name. Online, hi. Welcome. All right. How many were sitting by somebody and you wondered what their name is? Raise your hand, be honest. See, like that. And some of you, the rest of you are lying. So anyway, thanks for doing that. And I just encourage you when you come in, you sit down, like get to know the people around you, you know. Let's be friendly. That's really, really important. You never know what your smile or your greeting will do. Well, I want to ask you a question that's really a probing question, and you're going to like wonder, that's the way that we're going to start this morning. The answer is yes. Here's what I want to ask you. Will your faith stand, survive persecution? Will your faith survive persecution? Think about it for just a moment. Will your faith survive persecution? I'm not talking about levels of persecution that most of us probably, you know, endure, like someone makes fun of you for your faith. That is a certain level. I'm not talking about that. We woke up. The world did, to news last May about Christians in Egypt who were suddenly martyred, their lives were taken for their belief in Jesus. Those on the ground there report what happened. There were a bus that was stopped by terrorists, and each one of those, from adults to children, were marched off the bus and asked this question, will you deny your faith in Jesus? From adults to children, they said, no, we are not, and they were instantly killed. I was on a conference, last week, with Open Doors USA. Open Doors USA is probably one of the better organizations to monitor persecution throughout the world. They're the ones who put together the World Watch List. It includes the 50 top countries in the world, the 50 countries in the world where persecution exists at its highest. By the way, India, where we have a work, global work, reached to Garhwali, was lifted from 11 to 10. So they're now in the top 10 as one of the most persecuted countries in the world. You can go there and you can download that list and begin to pray for these countries. During that time, they interviewed two people. One was a pastor from Iraq, and he talked about what it's like there at great risk and what it's like to live in that hostility environment towards Christians, towards believers who follow Jesus. The second person that they interviewed was a woman who was from Southeast Asia, would not identify where because of great risk to her own life, nor would they reveal her identity. She was behind a burqa. And you know, a burqa is something that covers your entire body. And she shared what it was like to live in that country at great risk to her faith. I want to talk about what that looks like today and why I think it's important that we dive into this series, because I'm going to talk about what it takes to stand in the face of persecution that I believe is coming to us. I don't know when. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. I don't know what the time frame would look like, but I believe that that is coming in ways that we've never experienced before. You know, it was in the 1970s, Gallup did a poll in our country of those, you know, do you believe, with this question, do you believe in the inerrant, authoritative word of God? About 40% people said yes. A recent poll, that number has dropped from 40% to 28%. And amongst young people, 19 to in their 20s, that 28% is 12%. You see, those of us, and if you've been around Gateway long, maybe this is your first Sunday here, so this is the first time you'll hear this, we believe in a biblical worldview. Believe in that, live from that, teach from that, and I believe that those of us who stand in that position will face persecution like we don't face today. How will we withstand that? Well, that's what we're going to talk about as we kind of dive into a series beginning today, Living the Creed, based on the Apostles' Creed. Now, if I were to ask you, take out a piece of paper, take out your phone, take out your tablet, and write down those things that are important to you and your family, you would develop what's called a creed. We're going to love each other. We're going to treat each other with respect. Know your brother. You're not allowed to beat up your sister or your sister. You're not allowed to beat up your brother, however that goes. You got all these things that could be called a creed. Here's the definition of a creed. A set of beliefs or aims which guide someone's actions, or a set of fundamental beliefs. The Apostles' Creed is a formal statement of Christian beliefs that we sometimes recite, but always believe. Now, in some traditions, they recite the Apostles' Creed every week. We do it on occasion, but we always believe the truths that it points to. Now, if I were to ask you, and by the way, I want to give an okay here, because many of us are brand new to the Bible, and I love that, and I love that you're diving in, and I just encourage you to do that, and I encourage you to be a Bible reader. There are a lot of things in there that you're not going to understand, that I don't understand, but I do believe that as we dive into the Bible, the Holy Spirit brings understanding to us, and so I encourage you to do that. If I were to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the Apostles' Creed, some of us would go, okay, now where is that? Where is that? Well, it's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. And perhaps you have believed that it is. It's not there. And so you won't find it. What the Apostles' Creed is, however, a reflection of biblical truths. Why is it called the Apostles' Creed? They didn't write it. The apostles didn't write it. It was written in hundreds of years later. Why is it called the Apostles' Creed? Because it's a reflection of the teaching of the apostles. Now, this is really important because we're going to recite it in just a moment. The Apostles' Creed, or by the way, any other creed, Nicene Creed, any of them, is not on the same level as the Bible. We must always understand that. There is only one authority, and it is the Bible. Say it, everybody, real loud. It is the Bible. The creed is not authoritative, is not on the same level as the Bible. They do not hold authority in and of themselves. They do, however, point us to the absolute authority that we know is the Word of God. And the Word of God, the Bible, protects us from spiritual deception. I don't need to tell you that in the world today, there are those things that continually pull us away from biblical truth. Yes? You're facing them every day, aren't you? We all are. There are things that want to kind of move us this direction, pull us away from the absolute Word of God that we are to stand on as believers. Paul is combating this when he writes to the Colossian church. And so if you have your Bibles, you can go to Colossians chapter 2, or your phone, your tablet. So I'd say don't leave your phone at home. Don't leave your tablet at home, because you use it for your Bible. I do. But Colossians, Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, and he's trying to protect them and correct them from the heresy that's beginning to surface. Now, we don't know what that is, but we do know Paul's response. And in Colossians chapter 2, beginning of verse number 1, he writes this, and through verse 10, I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and the church at Laodicea, and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ Himself. In Him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I am telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. That's important. So no one will pull you away, because there's a lot of well-crafted arguments out there. They sound good and they sound right. Problem is, they don't align with the Bible. And so we have to be really, really careful. That's what Paul is saying. So, for though I am far away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should, and that your faith in Christ is strong. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him. Let your roots grow deep, grow down into Him, and let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone, he says, capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of the world. How many know there are spiritual powers out in the world, and they're seeking to pull us away? Don't let that happen. You're listening to them rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you are also complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and every authority. So as we recite the Apostles' Creed, it points back to Scripture. We are placing our stake in the ground and saying, this is the foundation on which I build. If you go to Matthew chapter 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you find this, you know, incredible little story illustration that Jesus teaches. He says, look, you can build your house this way on the sand, and you can do all that, but here's what's going to happen. When all of these things come that we just read about, man, it's just going to collapse. It's just not going to last, you know. Or you can build your house on a foundation that's solid, and built on the teaching of Jesus and built on the Word of God. And when these things come into our life, like they seek to do for each and every one of us here, those of you online, we will stand firm, and this is what we seek to do. So let's stand together, and we're going to recite the Apostles' Creed. Will you do that right now? It's coming up on the screen, and I'll begin us in just a moment. And let's recite it with gusto, remembering that the truths here are pointing back to Scripture. We're going to see that in just a moment. So join with me. Here we go. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, whence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to just address two parts of the creed that sometimes raise questions and can be problematic in our thinking one more than the other. If there's a question that I get asked more than any other question, it is this: why are we talking about the Holy Catholic Church? And that's a really good question. And it's okay if you had that question and you're going like, man, I'm just not going to raise my hand on that, but I've been wondering why you keep talking about the Catholic Church, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Well, we're not talking about the Catholic Church. What the Creed is referring to is the Church Universal. In fact, in many versions of the Creed, they'll actually replace that with the Holy Christian Church. The Holy Christian Church. So from here on out, that is what we're going to do, so as to kind of remove that question and that thought. And many do that, and that's okay, because it's referring to the Christian Church or the Church Universal, and that's why there's a small C. It's not the Catholic Church. It's the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, big C, of which we're all a part. Amen. The other problematic one that we often struggle with is the one part that says He descended into hell. And why does it say that? Did Jesus go to hell? Maybe you've had that question, because when we talk about hell, which, by the way, if you kind of want, I believe in hell. And I also believe that no one has to go. But that is eternal separation from the Lord God, who has given His life for you and for me. What's it mean when He says He descended into hell? Well, I believe the Bible does not teach us that Jesus went to hell, that place that we might be thinking about even right now. For many, and I believe there's biblical support for this, the belief is that when Jesus was on the cross, and in that moment He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? That was the moment that Jesus experienced separation, and that is what it's referring to. There are many who believe, and I believe this as well, that what is being said, because this part, by the way, was added years later. What's being said is he descended to the grave. He descended to the dead. And so those have biblical support as well. But there's nowhere in Scripture, I believe, that you find and can support the thought that Jesus went to the hell that we talk about, we're thinking about right now. Jesus didn't go to hell and suffer for our sins. When Jesus died on the cross, in that moment, He shed His blood for your sins and for mine. the victory was won on the cross and his resurrection. Remember what he said to the thief as he hung on the cross? He said, today you will be with me in paradise. So some say, and including teachers and theologians like John Piper, just get rid of it. Don't even include it in there. It causes too much confusion. So from here on, we may get rid of it, or we may just say he descended to the grave. And so that may help with some confusion around those two things. I want to dive into the first part and the first line of the Apostles' Creed and teaches on that. First, the Creator of heaven, Father Almighty, and then I believe in God. So we're going to kind of go backwards here for just a moment. He is the Creator of all that we know and all that we do not know. That's important for us, I believe, to understand. He is the Creator of everything. The declaration of the Creator or Maker of heaven understands that we and all things depend upon God for our existence. Every breath that you just took just right in that moment depends upon God. Every blink of the eye depends upon God. Every second and every moment in your life depends upon God. The breath that you just breathed again depends upon God. The next breath before you get there depends upon God. When you wake up in the morning and you breathe, thank God for that breath. Amen. In fact, when we wake up in the morning, I think the very first thing we ought to do is say, God, thank you for this day. I'm alive again. And he gave you breath and he gave you life. He is the Creator of all things. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. We can thank him for that because what he creates is perfect. This is a good time to look at your neighbor and go, you are perfect. Do that right now. You're perfect online. You're perfect because you're a creation of God. Let's give the God a hand for that, shall we? Amen. So that's a very, very good thing. How about the Father Almighty? The Father Almighty. And I know that for some of us, we struggle with the concept of God the Father. And the reason that we do is because we're looking through a lens of our own human experience. Some of us didn't have too good of an experience, and maybe not even right now. So it's hard to think about God the Father, the fatherhood of God, because of our own experience. Some of you have experienced being abandoned by your father. Some of you have experienced abuse at the hand of your father. And so when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, there's a spot there that maybe just kind of grabs us a little bit and go like, I'm not sure that we can do that, that I can do that because of my experience. This Father, whom we place our trust and place our faith in, is the perfect one in whom all goodness resides. And we declare that to be true. We believe in God the Father who watches over us, who protects us, who never abandons us. And when we read in Scripture, it says this, he is the same. Everything you're saying, and in whatever order, he is the same. God the Father, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever, he will watch over us and he'll protect us. All goodness resides in God our Father. But I want to back up to this one statement that says, I believe in God, and we're going to dive a little bit deeper into that one. Tozer says this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when you think about God, it's the most important thing about us. I want you to see something really important, and it's this. In the Apostles' Creed, when we begin, it doesn't begin with, we believe in God. We do, but it begins with, I believe in God. It's a personal declaration. We believe in it as a community, as a faith community, but I believe in it. It's a personal declaration. So when we stand and we say, I believe in God, what we're saying is, God, I believe in you. The person beside me may not. People I know, people in my family may not. People in my work may not. But I believe in God. It's a personal declaration. I mentioned to you this woman that was interviewed by Open Doors, who is in a country in Southeast Asia, who was wearing this burqa so you couldn't see her. she shared something that honestly, I was sitting at my table, and it just took me a step back. And I mentioned to my wife, who was listening at the same time, I said, here's what she said. She says, "You can't see my eyes, but these eyes have seen Jesus. You can't see my eyes, but these eyes have seen Jesus." This statement of "I believe in God" is a declaration of a personal relationship with Jesus that says this: regardless of what comes my way, and it may be life, and it may be death, it may be facing the one who's going to take my life, but I believe in God. Because these eyes have seen Jesus. And there is nothing that can take away my faith. There is nothing that can steal away what Jesus has done for me. There is nothing. So you can kill me, man. You can take my life. That's how we withstand persecution, by declaring our allegiance to God. That has been said, and I think rightly so, that the Apostles' Creed is the Christian's pledge of allegiance that says, this is who I align with. I believe in God the Father. I don't care what you do to me. This past week, I had the privilege, and I'll call it a privilege, in one day of meeting with three different families who have said goodbye to loved ones. From 38 years old to 99. 38 years to 99. We will sit here and go, "That's too young." That's what we do humanly, right? But each one of those, the common thread between each one of those is they were all believers. And today, because their belief in God, they're with Jesus. "I believe in God. I believe in God. I believe that you can steal away my life no matter what." That's what they stood on. Those that were marched out of that bus, "I believe in God. You can take my life if you want, but it's not going to change my allegiance to Him." The one who sent His Son, Jesus, we'll be talking about that next week, into the world to die for me. I give my life to Him. And what they experience in that split second, that picosecond, that nanosecond, whatever it is, they went from this life to the next life, and they're with Jesus. Packer says this about belief. He says, "I can believe in UFOs without ever looking for one, and in democracy without ever voting. In cases like these, belief is a matter of the intellect only. But the creed's opening words, 'I believe in God,'" Packer writes, "render a Greek phrase coined by the writers of the New Testament, meaning literally, and I love this, "I am believing into God." That is, today, over and above believing certain truths about God, I am living in relation of commitment to God in trust and union. And when I say I believe in God, I am professing my conviction that God has invited me to this commitment and declaring that I have accepted His invitation. Amen. I am believing into God. This past week, I've been reading in Exodus, and if you're following a Bible reading program that takes you through the Bible, maybe you're there or close, but I was reading in Exodus, and I began to think through the whole account of God appearing to Moses, and I thought, this is powerful. This is what we're talking about. I want to share it with you. It comes from Exodus chapter 3. It's going to come up on the screen. Maybe you want to turn there. Beginning with verse number 1, reading down through verse number 12. One day Moses, and just watch what happens here, was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement, and though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it." When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses." "Here I am," Moses replied. "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I'm aware of their suffering. So I, God, have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites and all the other Ites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. There you go. All the Ites. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? God answered, I will be with you. That's a powerful section of Scripture. Not only did God hear the cries of his people and see the suffering that was taking place, but this I am, who we pledge allegiance to, I believe in God. It's this God that we read about here that is with us today. He is the one that we pledge our allegiance to, and he is the one who is with us. The same God that spoke to Moses, the same God that says, I've heard the cries of my people, and I am coming down, is the same God that walks with you and me today. And so when we say, I believe in God, that's the God we believe in. The God who was there, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's an incredible declaration. Moses protested. He goes, what am I supposed to tell them? You know, when the God of your ancestors has sent me, what am I supposed to say? What's his name? And God just replied, he just said, you just tell them, I am who I am. I am who I am. This is a God who in Matthew 28, we talk about the Great Commission, that propels us and calls us, each and every follower of Jesus, each and every follower of Jesus, into the world today. He does so by saying, I'll go with you. This is a God who has called you and me. This is a God who called Moses. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe in God. Who is this God that we declare our allegiance to? Let me give you five statements. There are more, but here are five. This God who we pledge our allegiance to never had a beginning. That's hard to wrap our head around, isn't it? It is. Who made God? Nobody. God simply is. He has no beginning and he has no ending. Can our finite minds understand that? No. Mine cannot. Ours cannot. Number two, everything is dependent upon God. We talked a little bit about that earlier. Our next breath, our next moment, our next second in life, everything is dependent upon God. Number three, God never changes. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Number four, God is sovereign and always right. Sometimes we struggle with the sovereignty of God, but he is a sovereign God in whom we trust. He is the one who knows what the next moment and the next day will look like. We put our complete trust and our complete faith in him, and we say, I believe God. I believe God is sovereign, and I believe God is always right. And fifthly, God is matchless. There is nothing or no one that compares to him. This God, who never had a beginning, that everything is dependent upon, that never changes, that is sovereign and is matchless, guess what? Pursued you and pursues us. Can you just think about that for a moment? God, who created us, created you, he pursues you. He pursues me. There was that moment in my life, and if you're a follower of Jesus, there was that moment in your life when you understood that through the Holy Spirit, that God was pursuing you and you turned your life to him. If you haven't had the opportunity to do that, I'm going to give you that in just a few moments. God pursues us. I don't understand that. How the creator, why would he want a relationship with me? Have you ever wondered about that? Yet God calls us into relationship with him and into relationship with one another. Rick Warren says this, you must begin with God, your creator. That's the beginning. You exist only because God wills that you exist. You were made by God and for God. And until you understand that, life will never make sense. It is only in God that we discover our origin, our identity, our meaning, our purpose, our significance, and our destiny. Every other path leads to a dead end. And that is true. Throughout the Bible, you see examples of how God pursued men. Noah got drunk, but God pursued him. That's good news. Jacob lied, but God pursued him. That's good news. Moses, that was we just read, he was a murderer, couldn't talk. In fact, didn't want to do what God had asked him, but God pursued him. Rahab was a prostitute, but God pursued her. David was a murderer and an adulterer, but what happened? Say it, God pursued him. Jonah ran from God, but discovered you can't run from God. God pursued him. Peter denied Christ. God pursued him. Paul was a murderer, but met him, the Lord, on the road to Damascus. God pursued him. And Lazarus was dead. God pursued him. It's mind-blowing to me that this God who we declare our allegiance to, I believe in God, pursues man. Pursued you, pursued me. And so I want to have a relationship with you. I want to lead you through all of life. In closing, and then we're going to pray, I believe in God. We just declared it. What we're saying is, I believe in the one who loves me. I may not understand his love or the depth of his love, but he loves me. I believe in the one who goes with me. I believe in the one who will never fail me. I believe in God. I don't know if you're like me or not, but there are times when I wake up at night and I start worrying about stuff I shouldn't be worrying about. Anybody else? Yeah, lots of us. And here's what happened to me just last night. I woke up and it was around, I mean, fortunate or unfortunate, our clock shines on the ceiling. So you know what time it is. You go like, I should be asleep right now. It was like 3 o'clock in the morning, and I began to think about and to worry about things that I should not be worrying about. You have been there. Maybe you were there last night, too. And this is what I began to do, because I've learned something. I began to redeem that time in prayer, and last night, I just began praying. I believe in God. 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 I believe in the one who saved me. I believe in the one who walks with me. I believe in the one who never leaves me alone. I believe in the one who knows all about today and he knows all about tomorrow, and we can trust him. I believe in God. Will you stand with me? I'm going to pray. You may be here, you may be online, and you've never trusted Jesus with your life, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that now. I have said many times, there are no magic prayers said in just the right perfect order. If you screw up the prayer, you know, you kind of lose out. It's just a prayer lifted from your heart. And I'm gonna pray with you. And if you are that person, you've kind of not real sure about Jesus, but he's speaking to you right now, I want to give you the opportunity to place your trust and faith in him and become a follower of his. Perhaps you're here, and when I ask that question, you were honest to yourself and go, I'm not sure my faith could stand persecution. But this morning, man, we are staking that flag, man. We're putting that flag down. We say, God, I believe in you. Maybe you're worrying. I believe in God. Maybe you're in some relationship that you're struggling with. I believe in God. I believe I can't see what's going to happen. I can't see the future. But God, I believe in you and I trust in you. Can we pray together? Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together and just look into your word. God, I just don't think that there's anyone, and certainly not myself, that could fully explain your love for each one of us. God, we can't explain it fully, but we can experience it fully. We can trust in you. And so if you're that person, you've never placed your faith in Jesus, it's just a prayer that says, Jesus, I trust in you. I want to make you Lord of my life. I give my life to you. Take it, Father, and lead me and direct me. I want to become your follower. And if you'd have prayed that prayer and you lifted that from your heart, Jesus just welcomes you in as a follower of his. And there are some of us who are struggling this morning, perhaps in relationships or with life. And again today, we're reminded, God, we stake our trust in you. We believe in you. I believe in you. And God, as we say that as a personal declaration, what we're saying is regardless of what we're facing today or will face tomorrow, I believe in you. In your name, amen. Let's say it together.